May the Lord bless you all on this day and receive blessings from God Almighty. And although difficult moments may happen in our lives, we know who to seek. We know who is our refuge, our protection, and who we deposit all of our trust and hope in, so that our God may help us in the Almighty God, in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the God of glory who created the heavens and earth, in that God who spoke to Moses, who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the same God that we today praise. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. And so, today, very happy and joyful for this sermon, for this reflection of God's Word, where we learn, where we praise God, and along the way, we also learn for the edification of our spiritual lives, and also for the edification of many more. And you may now get comfortable in your places, and so we are now going to be reflecting. And we are reading in the book of James, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And we find in the reading of James is that he is very strict. We could say he is more strict than the apostle Paul. But not so much he, but more in the way that God used him. How the Holy Spirit was with him and also revealed to him a lot of doctrine and the way in which the people of Israel, those Jews of that time who converted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, James is preaching to them, to the Jews who converted to Christianity, to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we find that he is a bit strict, because in that time, it was a very difficult time, and people converting, the Lord came to preach, to teach the Jews, to teach them the gospel, and to teach them the law, and to fulfill it. But they were very difficult, and they did not accept it. But when the Lord ascended into the heavens, he left his apostles, and Paul, he appointed him to be in charge of all the Gentiles, of all the foreigners and strangers. But the other apostles, they would preach to the Jews. So this is why we find many things in the way in which they proceed in that time, the Jews of that time. And the apostle, through the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he would teach them how to behave well. But as we are also living these same experiences today, we also feel a lot of things. And there are people that are difficult, people that are unbelieving. There are still people who believe and others that don't. Others who submit to God and are humble and modest. Others are not. It is the same today. So this is why the word and what is taught here, this applies to us today as well. This is no different. There is no difference between today and that yesterday that occurred over 2,000 years ago. And so, as we read in James chapter 2, we're going to read the entire chapter. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 26, but I'm going to set aside a couple of books because there's two topics here that I feel are very important that we reflect on and we learn about them. The topic of the poor and the topic of the rich. So I'm going to go to other books in the Bible and I hope I have enough time. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. So he was speaking here about partiality, that a rich man would come into the congregation and he would be better taken care of, but the poor, they were belittled and left in the back. Now, that does not happen to us today. That does not happen to us today because we have understood the Word of God, His path and His doctrine. God has taught us. He has taught us to be people that are upright, to be equal in every way that we behave, and we will never incline toward the material things of life, but rather we are inclined by the spiritual. The people who have spiritual gifts, those who have great spirituality and God uses them, they, of course, will be the favored by us. But the material things in life, we have learned that we live, we enjoy, maybe we have them or we don't, but we do not set our hearts on those things, but rather in our spiritual life, in the things of God and what is perfect. Yet, and here as the apostle is cautioning them, cautioning the congregations concerning partiality or biases. And here in verse 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Let's keep in mind, brothers and sisters, this verse has been used and has been misinterpreted. Now, with this verse, people, many people and denominations or religions, they teach that it is a sin to be rich, that it is a sin to have money, that in the gospel of the Lord, all people need to be poor and live in a state of misery. This is what they have interpreted concerning this verse. That apparently it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The way that this verse is written, the way that the apostle expresses this, or the translation of this, implying that in the congregation there should be no one that is rich but only poor. And this is why I'm going to read a little bit about the poor so that we understand that it is not wrong and it is not a sin for someone to be rich, for someone to have riches and material goods and to be in the church. This is not wrong. In the church, in the congregation of the Lord, there can be rich and there can be poor. And we're going to read in some other parts of the Bible. For example, let's read in Isaiah 66. Here in Isaiah 66, where God made promises for the future. And let's not lose our place in James. Here in Isaiah 66, God made promises for the future concerning what God would be giving them in that time and how life would be, the life of the believers, followers, the people of God. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but I'm going to start in verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? And for the Lord, well, this was not possible. In this verse, it's speaking of that temple. Now, it is impossible because God is spirit and no physical house can be truly built for him. And that was the question. Verse 2, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So there is a wonderful promise here for the future, when the Lord says that he looks on the poor, those who have a contrite spirit or a humble spirit. This, of course, was not about physical or material riches. In no moment is the Lord discriminating, we can sort of say. He does not discriminate and say, well, the rich have no right to be in the congregation, only the poor. No, the Lord said, he says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit. Now let's go to Matthew for a moment, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. What does the Lord tell us? Matthew 5 verse 3. So that we remove all doubt of whether the rich truly have access to the kingdom of heaven. Do they have the right to be in the congregation of the Lord? So we're trying to understand that interpretation given by James. Matthew 5:3 reads, and I would like for everyone to read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord is speaking of the poor. Yes, the poor. But it is the poor in spirit. There was poverty of truly knowing the doctrine. The poor in spirit, it is a person who is not arrogant or proud, rebellious or foolish or vain. It is a person who is humble and modest. And when they hear God's word, they accept it with all sincerity. They prepare their heart for God, the poor in spirit. This poor in spirit was unaware of the doctrine of the true path of salvation, but when they hear and the word is preached, they open their hearts and believe, the poor in spirit. And now we continue. In Deuteronomy 8, the promises God makes. But in James, speaking in verse 5, said, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So people say, well, the rich have no right, and it is a sin to be rich. But we're going to be reading to what point the rich or riches are bad and it is a sin. And who gives riches? Let's read Deuteronomy 8:17. Deuteronomy 8:17 reads, now, here we find Moses reminding the people of Israel of everything that they must do to fulfill the laws, to live an upright life, a holy life before God, because he was going to depart. And so he is reminding them. And in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 17, he says to them, and in verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. And he continues to remind them. And in verse 16, he says, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know? And in verse 17, he says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That they should never say that they have become wealthy by their own hands, by their own efforts. But it was God who was giving them wealth. So here, In the Bible, in the Old Testament, if we read, we find that God allowed for there to be rich and poor. Because God blessed. God gave blessings. And he wanted to bless someone, a family, a particular person, just as he did with Solomon. So, it's not that it is a sin that only the poor are able to be in the congregation, the poor who are physically poor, and that the rich have no right. And if we read in Kings, in the story of Solomon, we see how Solomon, when he prays to God, he acknowledges that all of his riches were given to him by God. And let's read a little bit in 1 Kings chapter 3, so we may take a look at what Solomon said to the Lord in his prayer. In 1 Kings 3, we will read verse 11, 12, and 13. Solomon here is acknowledging before God. And the story tells us here of how God blessed him, why he blessed him, and in what way. And Solomon, he would pray to God and he would ask for wisdom. He would ask for wisdom to rule the nation of Israel. And so here in verse 10, it says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He asked for wisdom to be able to rule." And in verse 11, "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. The Lord says, I have heard your prayer. I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. You did not ask for it, but I'm going to give it to you. I have given it to you." And it says, "So that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." He was the wealthiest man. He had the most riches. God gave them to him. "So if you walk in my ways," this was God's promise, that he would receive many blessings, triumph, and progress he would give to him, and long life. But we see here how God gave him riches. Because some people, they say that it is a sin to be rich, and riches are a sin, that the rich will not attain eternal life. It will only be the poor, because James says so, that the Lord only elected the poor to attain the kingdom of heaven. And we understand that when the Lord appointed his 12 apostles, they were fishermen. They were people who had very humble jobs. They were not educated and prepared. They didn't know how to read or write. But the Lord appointed them. He appointed them to put those other great wise men, studious principalities of the people, to shame. Those who studied and knew so much, but they did not understand God's word. They did not understand the ways of the Lord. This is why he appointed them, to put those great wise men to shame, those who were intellectually prepared. So we want to clarify that it is not wrong, it is not evil, and when the Bible refers to the rich, it is in the spiritual sense. So let's read what Psalm 62:10 says. Psalm 62:10. It reads, "Now here, it teaches that the believers will receive God's blessings. But when the believer receives God's blessings and their riches grow, they should not set their hearts on them." Now in verse 10, "Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." So it is not bad or evil to have riches or to be rich. God himself gives riches. God himself blesses people, those who he wants to bless. So we want to clarify this. And also in Matthew 19, the Lord, in Matthew 19:23, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, was evangelizing, speaking to people, teaching them, and then there appears to him a young man who says, "What can I do to attain eternal life?" And he says, "Fulfill all the commandments." And he says, "I have fulfilled them from my youth." And the Lord said, "Very well, but if you want to be perfect, then you need to sell what you have," because it says he was very rich. He was very rich. And it says that he told him, "Go, sell what you have and give to the poor." And in verse 22, it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Because a rich man trusts in his riches, trusts that he lacks nothing, because he can do it all with money. The rich believes that they can buy happiness with money, that they can buy peace with money, that they are going to buy emotional stability with money, that they and all of their diseases, sicknesses will be taken away with money. So they trust in that. And so they say, "Well, I have no need to seek God because I have it all." And to seek God is to ask him things, to ask him to help us and to provide everything we need. And I have no needs. This is what the Lord was trying to say, that it was hard. This young man said, "I want to have eternal life. I fulfill God's commandments." But he did not want to do what the Lord said, to be generous, to give to the poor, to help them. This caused sorrow in him, and he said this was not for him. So there we find that, yes, the rich are in the congregation, and for the rich, there is a plan of salvation. It's not like others say. And if we continue reading, and then there are so many verses that we find Luke 21, where it says that there was a woman who arrived and the Lord was at the gate of the temple and people came to give their offerings. So all the poor came and there was a widow who arrived, and of all that she had, she deposited it. And then the rich, they also came and brought great offerings. And our Lord Jesus, he knew their situation and saw that the rich gave their offering out of their abundance, not because they did so out of love for God and with sincerity to the Lord, but they did it because they had abundance. And this woman, she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, but she did it with all her heart. But the rich, out of their abundance, that's what they give. And the Lord did not want these things. He wanted the rich to also give with sincerity, to love and to seek the Lord with great sincerity, although they had no need of material things. And what can we say here? First Timothy, let's look now for First Timothy, so that the matter of the rich and the poor is very clear to us, so that we never twist the path of the Lord. Now, I've lost my place in Timothy, since they're such small books. In Timothy 6:17, 1 Timothy 6:17, it reads, we're now here in the gospel, for the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy, and the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to teach the believers that the congregation should keep the word of God, to fulfill the Lord's gospel. They should put to practice all of the Lord's commandments. And he tells them, among other things, in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we see that in the congregation, there are rich. And God gives riches to people. He blesses them in that way. So now we're going to go back to James chapter 2. And now when we read verse number 5, here in James 2 verse 5, where it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, he was referring to this because the 12 apostles were poor and God appointed them to preach the gospel. But the very few verses that we have read, because there are many more, from reading them, we realize that in the congregation, there are those who are rich, that there are rich people who seek God, and God does bless and give riches to whoever he wants. To whoever he wants, God blesses and gives riches to. So it is not a sin. Riches are not a sin. What is a sin is those who have riches and trust in their riches and say, I don't need God because with the money I have, I do everything. I buy everything with money. That is a mistake. That is a sin. And so we continue reading, and in verse 6, it now says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Because in verse 1, it says that they were partial to people, that a rich man would come in and they would give him a good place to sit, and the poor would come in and they would be left in the back. And so he says, you cannot be partial. In verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Now in that time, there were these sorts of issues and problems. They suffered because there was great oppression. In that time, there was slavery. And this is why when the gospel arrives and everyone begins to hear the word of God, those who are slaves, servants, those free, those rich, poor, foreigners, people of all kinds, they were listening to the gospel of the Lord. The Holy Spirit had also come to many of them. Therefore, in the congregation, there was diversity of people, people of different statuses, different classes, social classes, intellectually as well. And so this is why all of these different problems presented themselves in that time. But all of this, of course, is good for us to know how they lived and how we live today and how we can move about and live in the congregation doing things right, always pleasing God in all things and loving one another, and each of us feeling that everyone else is superior to me, that everyone else is better than me. Verse number 7 says, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, this is now speaking of those people who were rich and who would enslave others, and they did not want anything to do with the word of God. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, he's telling the believers, he's saying, brothers and sisters, if you truly are fulfilling the law of the Spirit, the law of the gospel, what Jesus Christ teaches, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So this means you're not discriminating people. You're not looking at others badly. You need to feel less than others. You need to respect and appreciate others and treat everyone with good manners. And this is what the commandment says. And in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he, God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And he gives an example here. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, or you take someone's life, you have become a transgressor of the law. This was implying that they needed to fulfill all the commandments, all of them. You can't say you keep one and that the others you don't, like the young rich man when he spoke to the Lord. He said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord tells him, "Fulfill all the commandments." And he says, "I have fulfilled them all from my youth." But the Lord says, "You're missing one because you're not perfect. But if you want to be perfect, sell what you have, give to the poor." And that was his sin. He left full of sorrow. He did not want to accept that. He left because he was rich. What was the sin he had? It was greed. He was greedy. So he was fulfilling all the commandments, but he failed to fulfill the commandment of not being greedy, not being selfish. He forgot that those two were commandments of the Lord and they needed to be fulfilled. Therefore, he was a transgressor of the law. A transgressor. For to not be a transgressor of the law, then you need to fulfill all the commandments. Now, he, of course, was committing those transgressions, and this is why he was not perfectly walking uprightly before the Lord. And in verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." This is now speaking of the law of liberty, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the law of the gospel, the law of liberty, is that in which the Spirit of God is ruling, is directing, teaching, correcting his church, his congregation, where the Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides. This is the true gospel. This is also the true liberty, the law of liberty. It is the gospel led and guided by the Spirit of the Lord. For the law, in antiquity, the law of Moses, it was not led or guided by the Spirit of the Lord. God gave it to Moses. It was written. He wrote it. And they simply read the scriptures. Now in the gospel, it is the same law. It is the same commandments, but now led and guided by the Spirit of God, which is the most beautiful thing. Because it is when God brings his word to life, brings all the commandments to life in our lives. He changes and transforms us. Things that those in antiquity did not achieve this blessing. They could not be transformed. They could not change because there was no one to help them change. Today we have the Spirit of God that helps us. Glory to God. So here in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's keep verse 12 in mind every time you read, because I know you are reading the Bible. I'll reread. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." So now all of us, the believers, the entire congregation, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be judged by the law of liberty, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer will we be judged by the law of Moses, but by the law of Jesus Christ, by the law of the gospel. This verse, I hope you don't forget what the meaning of that is, the great significance of it. Verse 14, it reads, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" This is now speaking of faith. We're no longer speaking of the poor and the rich. We've now realized that when the Lord speaks of the poor, he is speaking of the poor in spirit. Because I'm sure there may be someone who is rich but poor in spirit. And this rich person who has a lot of wealth, they're poor in spirit. And the day that they hear the word of God, they believe and convert to God and continue on in the path of the Lord. That's it. That is how that verse the Lord gave will be fulfilled when the Lord said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They will be those to inherit eternal life, the poor in spirit. So in the congregation, there can be people of great wealth, a lot of goods, and there can be poor. But the most important thing is, how is the heart? The heart should not be one that is unbelieving, stubborn, and foolish, but that you have been poor in spirit, that you've heard and listened to the things of God, and you've accepted it, you've believed, and you have begun to do God's will. You have begun to seek God. And God says, you are blessed. You are blessed because now I'm going to teach you so that you don't continue to be poor, but now rich. Not rich in money, but now rich in spirit. So the promise is also that the Lord, after this poor in spirit converts to God, the Lord then begins to enrich them. They will be rich, but in the spiritual sense. Rich in the spiritual sense. And so, this is what we seek. To each day be enriched spiritually in doctrine. Now, if God, to someone, to any person, God wants to give riches in money, that is what the Lord does. And it is not wrong, and it is not a sin. And we continue here now. The apostle starts to speak about faith. And he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So it says, they have faith but have no works. And what does faith mean? Well, we've already said it is to believe. It is to believe in the Lord. It is to believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. He is the path that leads to eternal life. To believe God, that is faith. And so then there is someone who says, yes, I have faith. I believe in God. But then it turns out this person lives in sin. This person is living in sin, but still says, I believe in God. And so they go about, they get drunk, they're irresponsible at home with their family, they don't keep up with their responsibilities. Others go and steal, others commit adultery, fornication, others are conning and deceiving others, bribing others, all sorts of sin. And then you ask them, and they say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. If you ask them, they say, yes, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. That's what this verse is saying. They have faith, it says, but they have no works, meaning they have not turned away from sin. They are not bearing fruits for God. So they have no works. So it asks that the faith that they have, can that faith save them? No, it can't save them. Because after faith comes works, comes the fruits. The two things are what will give salvation. Because a person hears God's word, they believe, they accept it, and they begin to obey, to change, and to remove sin. To be able to present themselves to God as a perfect person, like the Lord said to the rich young man. He said, if you want to be perfect, well, then you are missing this commandment. So to be perfect, to show faith with works, well, then you must turn from what is evil and do what is good, do what is upright and righteous. And in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So he's giving an example. A simple example of being a generous, giving person. Of not being greedy. That you are not covetous and only want to make sure that you have your things. You're generous. So if you see a person in need, you help them. But a person who is covetous, a person who says they have faith but no works, well, they say, go, trust in God, pray and ask God to help you. But they have the means and the opportunity, the way to lend help to this person, but they say no, they deny it. They deny the help and they say, go comfort yourself, ask God, have faith and pray, ask the Lord. Well, that is not the correct behavior of someone who says, I have faith, but they have no works. Because I see someone's need, but I don't help them. Because how can I spend my own money? No. I can't spend my own money to help this person. So they have no works, no fruits, the faith that this person has. Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now we've already explained that. Faith without works, we've explained what that is. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Meaning, now I've heard people say, when you invite them and you say, I invite you to the church to hear God's word, to seek him, and they say, well, I have no need of that. I have no need because, look, I believe in God. I don't kill, I don't steal, I hurt no one. I have no need to go there to that church. I have no need to read the Bible nor to convert. I have no need of it because I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't do anything bad. I don't do any of that. So I don't need to do this. I don't need to go and show anyone that I have good works. So you have no faith, but you say you have many works. Well, that and nothing is the same. It is of no use. Other people, you hear them say, well, no, I do a lot of charity work. I'm always on a special day, on a Sunday, I go with a lot of people from work, and I go and I give out food and groceries, clothing, shoes. I do that. That's enough. But with what they think is sufficient, you then commit other things that are bad before God, and you are not believing in God nor trusting or seeking God. So they have some works, but they have no faith. So the apostle, he wants faith to go hand in hand with fruits or works. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Because as I said before, many people, they say, I believe in God. And I don't need to go to a church because I don't hurt anyone. I'm not stealing. I'm not killing. And another person says, well, no, I do so much charity work. I help people. But they also are not seeking God and they're committing other sins. So neither of them are doing good things before God. Neither of them can justify themselves. And I'm sure in that time, there were people within the congregation that faced these difficulties. One saying, I have faith, but continue to live their life how they want. And the other saying, well, I have works, but I continue to live my life how I want. And I don't go to the church. I won't convert. I won't seek God, nor will I try and please God, but I live my life. So this is why the apostle says to these two types of people, he says, you are like the demons. The demons believe and they tremble before God's presence. But will the demons be saved? But are demons walking uprightly before God? No. So these two types of people who have faith but no works, or those who only have works but no faith, these two types of people are compared to these demons. And it says in the scripture, you believe that there is one God? Yes. Yes, I believe that there is one God. He is one. And he says, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They believe in God and tremble. All the demons, yes, they believe because they know God is the chief. God is the creator, the maker. The Lord is the one who is going to put them in the place that they need to be. And they tremble before God's presence. And they have fear. And so this exact same thing happens to people. And may God protect us from ever falling into this, that we should justify ourselves about certain good works that we are doing, or we justify ourselves by saying, well, I have a lot of faith, I believe, and yet I go about in gossip and resentment and in revenge and pride. I'm involved in that. And so with that, I'm doing nothing. So the apostle, he wants us to have faith with works to be perfect before God. And this concerning the demons, the spirits, this also gives us a great teaching. Because I remember there are many people who have come to the church. And these are people who maybe have gone to mediums, spiritists. And they say, well, it's so strange. Those mediums, those spiritists, they have a Bible too. They open it. And they call to Jesus and they make certain prayers and they mention Jesus, and so they believe in God. And so people, to justify themselves, they start to say, well, how do they do those things? Why do they have the Bible and mention Jesus? And they say to believe. And so they justify themselves and say, well, I thought this wasn't wrong to go to these people and to go to these mediums because it looks like they believe. So here's the verse. Even the demons believe and tremble. So there is where that deceit comes in. And this is when the apostle then forms this comparison between these two types of people. And also along the way, the deceit that not everyone who says they believe in God is or is in the correct path. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? So his faith was the fact that he believed God. God told Abraham, sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham believed and he went to go and sacrifice his son. He had faith accompanied with works because he was going to take action and sacrifice his son. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So what the apostle here is highlighting is that we who say have faith because we have believed in the Lord, well, then we must bear good fruits. We must present our works, which are what comes after faith. This is what this is saying. So faith needs to act together with works, just as God orders us and commands us to do. He teaches us his commandments. He tells us that we must turn away from evil, turn away from sin. The Lord says to us, do not be wrathful, Put aside all anger, do not do this or that. We must obey and act and do. And this is how I then say to the Lord, here are my works, Lord. I have obeyed you. I've changed according to how you have spoken and taught me. So faith goes together with works. It's not just to believe, but it is to do things. Because many times we can come to the congregation and just pretend. We can just pretend that we are here in the congregation singing to God, praying and reading the Bible. We are just pretending to believe in God and have faith. But there, in my private life, I am sinning. I'm sinning and doing everything that is evil. And so that is faith that cannot be justified because it is faith without works. Verse 23 in the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now this here, that friend of God, well, this is another topic to analyze later when we discuss the friends of God. Now in verse 24, it says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it's the two things. It's both things. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So this Rahab, this was when Jericho was taken over. Joshua with his armies, his people, they went to go and overtake Jericho. And he sent some spies before coming in to overtake the city. He first sent some young men. He sent them so that they could go and within the city investigate how the city was and all of those other matters. And they arrived to the home of this harlot. And so they shared with her what they were going to do, what they were planning. And this is when she believes them. She believed that they were coming on behalf of God on a mission and that their life was in danger. So she aimed to protect their lives and did everything possible to make sure that their lives were preserved, that they were protected from death because they were being sought to be killed. So she hid them, and then through a wall, they escaped. This, her actions, pleased God because she knew that these people came from God. And she believed and did everything possible to help them. And God accounted this to her as good works and blessed her because when Jericho was taken over and the city was destroyed, she and her family were saved. They escaped. They were freed from there so that they did not perish. But everyone else, those who dwelled in Jericho, perished. So just like Rahab was justified by works, because faith, remember, needs to be accompanied by works. Faith without works is dead. Faith needs to go together with works. If not, then it is not valid. In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, what God wants, what the Lord wants, is that now that He has taught us, He is teaching us His path, His doctrine, His word. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so beautiful. It is so profound. Everything of God, His doctrine is profound. And it is also so simple. The path of the Lord is simple. For those who prepare themselves, they have an open heart to God. So God wants all of us, the believers, to be perfect. That we be in the congregation and we believe in the Lord. But that we also obey and submit to fulfill all His commandments. This is why, in a certain part, our Lord Jesus Christ said, He who loves me keeps my commandments. So there is faith with works. The two, They need to work together. And this is what we must continue fighting for. In the congregation, we have understood all of these wonders. And the Holy Spirit has taught us and helps us. And I want and I invite people, newcomers, those who are our first time guests, and newcomers, that you start. And the start of it all is to believe. It is to open your heart and open your ears and to believe and to accept and begin to read this wonderful book. And then you begin to continue in the path. You continue congregating and to follow the Lord's path. And the Lord little by little teaches you. You learn. And you will also begin to bear fruits and works. For this is what God does with all of those who prepare themselves for God. So I invite you to also partake in this. And along with us, we may all be together seeking this wonderful God and to glorify Him, trusting in Him. Because in life, there are many hardships. In life, there are dangers, there's sadness, there's so many hard and difficult, bitter and painful things. And if we have no one to go to help and to comfort us, to bless us, that's who God is. But to have God to protect us, we need to start at the beginning. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God. He is the way that leads to eternal life. And then after, you will begin to fulfill His commandments to attain eternal life. That's the invitation. May God bless you, and may God be with you all, and may He help you, may He reveal everything to you, and may God come to your hearts and lives so that you one day may convert to the Lord. And that we all may praise the Lord, for He is worthy. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rise and let us pray to God. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, Creator of the heavens and earth, our God who created the universe, our God, You formed us, You made us with Your mighty hand. We are the work of Your hand. Thank You, Lord and Almighty God. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, eternal God, for Your wonders, for Your mercy, for Your love, because You have humbled Yourself to look upon us, and You've also humbled Yourself to come and seek us, so that we may be congregated and gathered together all as a church and congregation before Your presence. And You, Lord, You are manifesting Yourself among us. You are giving us spiritual blessings. You are showing Your existence to us with the spiritual gifts, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues. This is how You show us that You exist, because we feel You in our being. We feel that divine presence, that supernatural presence. And when our tongue does not allow us to speak our own natural language, but Your Holy Spirit comes and starts to speak in us, well, then this is when we know that You exist. We understand and comprehend that You are a supernatural being. We cannot see You with our physical material eyes, but we feel You in our life and in our heart. Our spirit rejoices, our soul rejoices and is moved before You. You are our God. And what else can we say, Father, when You give visions and dreams, when You fulfill all of the promises You make us through prophecy or by revelation or visions, and You fulfill it all? How can we ever doubt Your existence? You exist, Lord. You live. You live in our lives. You live today and You speak today, Lord, because You remain the same yesterday and today. Thank You, Holy Father, for Your mercy. We praise You, Lord. We bless You. Thank You, my Father. And now, my Lord, I'm going to ask for material things. I'm going to ask, Father, that You stretch out Your hand upon all people that are ill. There are many people with different diseases, and doctors are not able to heal them. And there is a lot of pain and suffering in each person who is ill. Lord, have mercy. I know, Lord, that in this moment there are many that are asking to be healed, to receive that healing in their physical bodies, and also healing for their psychological state. That you deliver, that you break all spiritual bonds and chains, ties, that you remove curses and evil spirits from people, those spirits who are tormenting them. Lord, deliver many and cleanse the lives and purify each person. Work miracles and signs, for those are your promises, Lord. The promises that in your name, many miracles would take place, many signs and healings. And we believe and we wait in you for you to manifest yourself in this way, Holy Father. Oh, blessed God, bless those who suffer and have petitions, who have needs and have desires in their heart. Those who are about to have surgery, Lord, I pray that you help them, that you protect them, that you be with them, that you bless each of them, that you heal each of them of any disease, and may you deliver and cleanse. Thank you, Holy Father, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Blessed and praised is your name from now and evermore.
Alabada Jehová, naciones todas, pueblos todos, alabadle, porque ha engrandecido sobre nosotros su misericordia. Y la verdad de Jehová es para nosotros, aleluya, amén. Y la verdad de Jehová, aleluya, es para siempre, amén. Alabada Jehová, naciones todas, pueblos todos, alabadle, porque ha engrandecido sobre nosotros su misericordia. Y la verdad de Jehová es para nosotros, aleluya, amén. Y la verdad de Jehová, para siempre, amen.
Thank you. May my God bless you all greatly. And many hugs to you all, my dear brothers and sisters, first-time guests, newcomers. God bless you. Until next time, and for all of the children, kisses. Thank you very much. God bless you.